And just to read the last two verses, kind of the key verses. Austin always asks me what the key verse is so he can underline it in his Bible. Well, here they are, verse 17 and 18. Acts 11, 17 and 18. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. They glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Fourth of July, several years ago, our family gathered at the at Navy Pier in Chicago for the Independence Day fireworks. It's a big fireworks display out over the lake in Chicago right at dark. And we all gathered there right at kind of the mouth of Navy Pier where people would be leaving. And our family was all gathered together where we thought would be a very advantageous viewpoint on the fireworks. And all of a sudden, the fireworks started over here, where we didn't expect them. And so everybody that we were with kind of jumped up and rushed forward to be able to get a different point of view where we could see the fireworks. Well, in the process of that, we left go of Stephen's hand. Not literally, but figuratively. And Stephen got lost in that sea of people. And we didn't even discover he was lost until the end, when it was all over with the grand finale and all these thousands of people came rushing toward us without Stephen anywhere in sight. Well, I won't tell you the story, but that moment we realized that he was lost, or we were, one or the other, and we needed to find him. And we've all had those experiences. I doubt that very many of us have had one quite like that. Obviously, we did find him that day, and he is here. But this psalm that we just sang and this passage of Scripture talks about following in God's steps. And Peter says here, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And Peter is yearning and discerning and seeking to know God's will in this chapter. And it has a lot of about knowing God's will and how to find God's will. We'll talk about that. But the beginning of the chapter starts out with this firestorm. As Peter has now spent several days in the house of Cornelius there at Caesarea Maritima and is returning now to Jerusalem, he comes back to Jerusalem and things are in an uproar. The Judaizers, those who are Hebrews and hold still very strongly to the laws of God, the laws of Moses, demand to know, why is it that Peter has done this thing? And Peter is prepared in a wonderful way by the Spirit of God to answer this criticism. These Judaizers, these people who are Hebrews, are Jewish, still hold to the law, as does Peter. And we dare not forget that Peter has this same compulsion to hold to the law that they do, that he has, in spite of Jesus' instructions to him back in chapter 10, he insists that his mouth has never partaken of anything that's not unclean or common. And God has to three times correct him. What God has called okay, don't you call common or unclean. Peter himself has been struggling through this realization of the will of God for the church and is now finally resolved that as he returns. And now he has to help these Hebrew people, as I said, that we could call them Judaizers because they're Jewish people who are strongly committed to continuing to hold the whole law of the Old Testament. In other words, the book of Hebrews, of course, not written yet, But the book of Hebrews would not have been written, would not have been accepted by the church had this not taken place. The entire book of Hebrews has to do with God's dealing with this subject, both not only of the whole subject of circumcision, but many other aspects of the law as well that God is dealing with here in the early church in Acts chapter 11. It's so heated because these people are very committed to what the traditions they've grown up with. And in spite of the teachings of Jesus and the leading of the Spirit of God, they're slow to give these things up. Peter's bias, we see it in an interesting way in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Did you catch this when we got to Acts chapter 1, verse 6? The disciples ask, "Well, Lord, now is the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel." They're still thinking kingdom in the Old Testament sense, in the sense of the establishment of a worldly kingdom, just like David thought, just like David anticipated. And the Lord is slowly leading these disciples to think kingdom in a kingdom way, to think kingdom in a world way, to think kingdom as Jesus teaches it to his disciples. The bias of Peter was corrected by Jesus in Mark chapter 7. If you want to turn back to that, this is a very important passage in Jesus dealing with this, and he spends a fair amount of time. Jesus chapter 7. We'll pick it up at verse 2. They saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And Jesus teaches these Pharisees and then turns to his disciples and talks about what truly defiles a man. And he says in verse 18, Mark 7:18, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatsoever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said to him, said to them, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and so forth.'" If the disciples had learned the lesson there that Jesus was trying to teach, they would have been prepared for this new discovery in Acts chapter 10 and been able to better explain it in Acts chapter 11. So why is this so important? Well, we used the quote last week from John R. Stott saying, in speaking of chapter 10, "These four hammer blows of divine revelation were all aimed directly at Peter's racial prejudice. They demonstrated conclusively that God had welcomed Gentile believers in his family on equal terms with believing Jews. God does not show favoritism." And we looked at that before, and we said that in chapter 10, we see this divine vision given to Peter in the first part of the chapter, the letting down, this trance, the letting down of the sheet at four corners from heaven. We saw the divine command from the Spirit of God for Peter to go with these men and for Cornelius in the first place to send these men this divine preparation that took place in Cornelius sending his men to Peter, and the two things coming together at just the perfect moment. And finally, we saw last week the divine action of Peter and the other six Jewish people coming to Cornelius' house, preaching the word of God, and they're truly being converted. And Peter saying, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" The significance of this Pentecost of the Gentiles is monumental, is magnificent, and it's also earth-shaking. It means that sanctification is redefined. Our understanding of New Testament sanctification is being not altered, but defined a great deal more. Sanctification in the New Testament church is not something that is merely outward and artificial and religious, but it's something inner, having to do with the heart. And Jesus was making that clear to the disciples in Mark chapter 7, and is now making it clear again to his church that true sanctification is a matter of the heart of the people who come to faith in Jesus, and not simply some kind of outward change that is religious and sacramental. Secondly, he's saying that circumcision is abrogated. Jesus was dealing with this subject there, and now Peter is dealing with it here, and we'll see it again more clearly stated than ever in Acts chapter 15 as the council of Jerusalem comes together to say, no, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be a part of the church. Sanctification is defined. Circumcision is abrogated. Pride is defeated. If you want to see this, look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where Paul, telling his pedigree, circumcised on the eighth day of the Pharisees, a Pharisee. And he goes through that pedigree and he recognizes and he makes it known to all people in Philippians 3 that that doesn't matter one bit, because that this whole matter of the abrogation of circumcision and the true nature of holiness is a matter of the heart. Sanctification is redefined. Circumcision is abrogated. Pride is defeated. Prejudice is eliminated. Ephesians chapter 2, 14, the dividing wall of separation is broken down between brothers and brothers. If God uses us to plant a church in India, this will be a concern. There is those divisions. That racial thinking is very much a part of the church in India. But even in the church in America, why is it that there's still such separation between us and brothers of other racial points of view? And I'm so glad that our friend Andy Hunt will be leading a conference of bringing reformed Afro-American preachers to our city. This should help us to continue to address the dividing wall of separation that is still standing there even in our day. Bigotry is abolished by love. We see that so wonderfully in Galatians chapter 3 as Paul teaches about this very matter of the bigotry, that the hypocrisy that he saw in Peter when Peter came to Galatia, and Peter was drawing back because the circumcision party was there visiting as well. Peter was drawing back, and Paul confronts Peter with his hypocrisy. And we won't take time to read it today, but you're welcome to read it, as Paul then springs off of this in Galatians chapter 3 to springboard off into a discussion about that this dividing wall has been broken down, and that we cannot let circumcision or any kind of keeping of the law stand in our way of fellowship in the church. And as I've said before, evangelism is amplified. The whole world now becomes our mission field. And the final wave of Acts 1:8 is finally being confronted and accomplished. The gospel going to all nations, to all people throughout the whole world. This is the significance of this Pentecost, and there's others, I believe, too, that we probably haven't even addressed, but it was a very significant event. And so now we come to this part two of the book of Acts. Part one of the book of Acts was really chapters 1-9. Now we come to part two, and that's the Gentile mission to the world. It's interesting to look at the Judaizers' criticism here. These people we call Judaizers, and the Bible calls them that way in some places. Here it calls them not Judaizers, but the circumcision party, the party of people who held strongly and tightly to the matter of circumcision as being necessary in order to be saved. And Peter is not criticized for doing away with circumcision. Notice the text, verse 3. Peter is not criticized for doing away with circumcision. But Peter is criticized for what? The subject of the complaint is that he ate with Gentiles. We say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that was a matter of great difficulty for a Jew in that day. Jews did not eat with Gentiles. They did not go into a Gentile home. And that's why the trial of Jesus had to take place out in the courtyard, could not have possibly taken place in Pilate's palace. And so the criticism here seems to be almost comical to us, but it was a very real offense to the people of that day. And we see it again in Galatians, as I said, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as the people draw back from eating with the Galatian people. And Paul will not have that. He will not allow this. He will not allow this hypocrisy in the church of Jesus Christ, and makes a real point of rebuking Peter publicly in Galatians chapter 2, as we see Peter having had this understanding, but now being deceived. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 2, it even says, and Barnabas himself was even taken in by it. But I wouldn't let that happen, Paul says there. The issue here is not just one only of what is the will of God for the church when it comes to the inclusion of the Gentiles. But there's a second issue that begins to surface here that we need to pay attention to, too. And that's, how does the church discern the will of God? How is it that the church, as new issues confront it, how is it that you and I also discern the will of God? And Peter begins to give us some insight into that. Notice where Peter started. Peter was in a time of prayer. Peter was praying much and praying often. And that's where we sometimes fail in our inability to discern the will of God. The church needs to be, you need to personally be often in prayer, that God would show us His will, that God would lead us. I know several of you, I could name names here tonight, of several of you who are seeking to discern the will of God, or thinking you have discerned the will of God, but saying, God, if this is your leading, if this is your will, confirm it to me. The second thing Peter shows us about discerning the will of God is divine revelation is important. We see it in verses 5 to 12, again in verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter used God's word as a guide, as a lead to him. I'm a bit surprised he doesn't use the Mark chapter 7 passage, but we can refer to that and get a great deal more of insight into the will of God here. The first aspect of discerning the will of God is prayer. The second is the word of God. And he gives us some other insight into the third, and that's that he brought with him other counselors, godly counselors. Verse 12b mentions, these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Others coming alongside, helping me to know what the will of God is a very important matter, and one that we should not take lightly either. And so the word of God is a guide. Prayer is an important aspect. The accompanying brethren, the godly counsel of other people is also important. And fourthly, there's this Spirit's urging, this urging of the Holy Spirit of God in verse 12, verse A, part A. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. The leading of the Holy Spirit is another way that we learn to confirm the will of God for our life. And finally, and lastly, is the circumstances that Peter found himself in. In verse 13 and 14, Peter refers to these circumstances and the divine timing that was a part of it. But notice that this was not the primary means of Peter knowing the will of God. And it dare not be our primary means either, because Satan can counterfeit circumstances. I've heard of several people who've referred over time to times when they would use primarily circumstances and maybe even timing as a means of discerning the will of God. But all those other things, prayer, the word, counsel of godly people, and the leading of the Spirit of God all need to come together to discern the will of God and for us to be guided by. And so now we see this divine confirmation. We saw it in verse 47 of the last chapter. We see it again in verse 16 and 7. And now I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, and then he goes on, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter discerning the will of God in these means, and then finally saying, how in the world can I stand in God's way? Saying to these people, they were not allowed into the church of Jesus Christ. When I'd seen with my eyes, and these six brethren also had seen with their eyes, that the Spirit of God was given to them. The divine confirmation. And so the apostles' conclusion in verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. They glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It started out as a quarrel with Peter. It concludes with a praise to God. This is a costly place for the church to go. This is radical. This is new theology. This breaks out of the cocoon of Judaism, and it breaks out to the world evangelism. And I don't know if the apostles in that day understood how costly, how radical, how revolutionary this was. It certainly meant that the church of Jesus Christ would no longer be protected under the umbrella of Judaism in that day. That the church is now a different entity than Judaism was and would be dealt by Rome in that way. It certainly would mean that Christians were no longer welcomed or even allowed in the temple courts. It certainly would mean that Christians had no great need to be in the temple courts, although Paul continued to try to build good relations with his Jewish brethren. There were many other radical changes that were taking place through these. It marks the beginning of the Gentile mission as a legitimate, valid mission that men such as Paul and Barnabas would be called to. And so Peter goes on to describe this, what is taking place here, in these words. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance and faith are the two marks that God gives us here of true believers. Repentance is that turning around. It's a turning away. The very definition, the word, means a turning away from the ways of the past, the ways of sin. It, by virtue of its very definition, has to do with our rejecting a life of sin that we used to live. Repentance is one of the marks that leads to life. It's first identifying us as a sinner, and it's secondly, it's our willingness, our affirmation of our obedience to God. And when we present the gospel, we need to understand that need for preaching repentance. But secondly, Thomas Watson says, there are two great graces essential to salvation, And they are repentance and faith. And although that's not a prominent feature here, it is mentioned later in verse 23, when they saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. And so these two elements of the salvation story, of the gospel message, are again and again and again and again and again being included here in the book of Acts. The Gentiles are included on equal terms with Jews, but the struggle continues. It sounds like at verse 18 that this is a great discovery and that the church is unified about it and it's all done and settled and we go on. But we see in Acts chapter 15 that this continues to be a great bone of contention for the church, not only in the first century, but on into the through the rest of the book of Acts. What lessons can we learn from this about walking with God, about discerning the will of God? What is Peter teaching us here, both personally, but also corporately as a church, and nationally as a church as well? Well, first of all, the first lesson, I believe, is his example in being fervent in prayer. This was the middle of the day, noontime. Peter was alone up on the housetop praying. Now, I realize that for many of us, prayer during the day is difficult and maybe even impossible in your workplace. But in order to fulfill God's mission, prayer must become a greater part of my life and your life as well. We're challenged here by Peter's example to be fervent in prayer. Secondly, we're challenged by Peter's ability, eagerness, training himself, his spirit, to listen to divine revelation by the Holy Spirit. That too is prominent in Peter's thinking. And Peter is seeking to discern the will of God. And of course, he can't miss it in this case because God gives him this vision, this trance. We all wish we had that when we're making God's discernations about God's will. And this is a very unusual situation in which God has been speaking very visibly to this man, Peter, at an important juncture in the life of the church. Fervent in prayer, listening to divine revelation by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, drawing around me godly brethren. It's interesting that Peter was so quick to take with him six people from Joppa, six men he trusted, six godly men, because he knew this was an important crossroads. And he took with him others who could testify to what he had seen and heard. He's accountable. He's a man who is accountable. And it's so easy as we grow in the faith not to build around us accountability. It's a disaster to so many, many leaders. So many godly national leaders fall because they don't have closely around them other people that they can remain accountable to. It's a good warning for James, for me. It's a good warning for all pastors that we need to have transparency. We need to draw close to us people who also will speak into our life and will be closest friends. Fervent in prayer, listening to divine revelation, drawing around me godly brethren to be accountable to, considering the circumstances. And to the angel in the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, says this, I've put before you an open door, which no man can shut, because you have believed my word and have not denied my name." There is a place that circumstances play in our discerning the will of God. But all too often, we take circumstances as being that primary matter rather than the tertiary matter that it really is. And so we learn much more about Peter. And finally, the listening to the inner urging of the Holy Spirit as well. The Word of God is sometimes that impression on the inner man that we have. And we also can be dissuaded and we also can be confused only by that. But when all these other matters line up, we can proceed with confidence. We can get a hold of the will of God. We can know the will of God for our life as we apply these truths that I believe Peter's teaching us here. Following this encounter with Cornelius, Peter is condemned by the Judaizers for eating with Gentiles. Peter convinces the Hebrews that God has revealed his will, that the Gentiles are also granted faith and repentance, and God has welcomed them into his family on equal terms with believing Jews. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this juncture in the book of Acts, that it's so exciting to see the kingdom of God expanded and growing, the disciples changed and challenged by your revealing your will. Lord, for us to understand that discerning the will of God is not an easy matter, and yet it is something that you bring clarity to. We pray for this as the church comes together just a month from now at its synod meetings there in Marion, Indiana. We pray for this kind of discernment for the boards of the church, for the synod meeting itself, and for our own local body. God, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name.